I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we might respond appropriately to what your word directs us to do today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our text, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the Word of God. Well, it is Super Bowl Sunday and you're in church. Of course, the game starts late this afternoon and nobody cares about who's winning. We only want both teams to lose. But you are in church on Super Bowl Sunday, which some would say makes you a fanatic. You know, you go to church on Christmas, Easter, and Super Bowl Sunday, right? No. If you go other than just Christmas and Easter, you're a fanatic in a lot of people's mind. You're a religious fanatic. But maybe not. James talks about being religious. And he holds to a much different definition of what it means to be religious than what you would find in the places where you might watch the Super Bowl with others. What does it mean to be religious? It's a question which flows out of our text for this morning, because three times in these two verses, the root is used, the root of being religious. Translated religious and then religion, it seems that an understanding of this term is crucial to our understanding of these two verses. If we gloss over the meaning of this word, we will miss the impact of what God is seeking to say to us. The term refers to religion in its outward expression, and it is closely related to its outward expression in worship. When seen this way, it changes our reading of the passage. Pure and undefiled worship in the sight of God is put in contrast, that's in verse 27, is put in contrast to worthless worship in verse 26. So James is saying, if anyone thinks his worship is acceptable to God but doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving himself. His worship is meaningless. Pure and undefiled worship, worship which God accepts and longs to see, is this: his people treating those in distress, especially orphans and widows, with compassion and living a pure life, not corrupted by the world. So James is pointing us to this expression of our religion, our faith, which oftentimes we associate primarily with Sunday morning. And so he's going to give us three standards for worship, or three standards for true faith. I actually changed the outline to say true faith demands instead of just worship, because our whole lives ought to be worshipful. Our whole lives ought to be filled with true faith. If anyone thinks he has true faith, who lives a life of worship, we ought to be controlled by these three elements contained in this text. And the first is that true faith or worship demands a controlled tongue. When you meet God in worship, you learn to control your tongue. This is actually a recurring thought and theme in the book of James. We actually live in an age of talkers. Never before have so many said so much and accomplished so little. Blogs abound. You can get your letters to the editor published, not just in the print edition, but for the whole world to see online. Because you said it. And that's the most important thing, is that you said it. We have Facebook and Twitter and all these different ways to express ourselves. We can express ourselves whether what we express is good or bad. We can just express ourselves. And unfortunately, along the way, a lot of the language is inflammatory. When you look at the debate that has presently been going on in Congress or in Washington, D.C., should the memo have been released or not? Let's just shut up about it, please. Let's stop calling each other names. We can say all sorts of things, and we'd say that without repercussions. And due to the relative anonymity of the internet, we've grown accustomed to writing as there will never be repercussions to what we say. Now, for those of you who are in the job market or going to enter the job market, that's not true. Your future employees will find out what you said, and there's some stuff that will keep you from getting hired. Just saying. We've lost control of civility in our conversation because our conversation oftentimes is just online. We don't look somebody face to face. I read an interesting thing this week that said that when you're talking on the phone and you pace, how many of you do that? You talk on the phone, you get up and walk around? It's actually very, very common, and it has to do with the fact that when you talk to a person, you actually can read their emotions and read their face, and that need to channel that someplace ends up pacing. When we chat online, you can't see sarcasm. You can't read it. James says that an uncontrolled tongue or an uncontrolled Twitter account, some people could listen to this, I think. Some people in authority could learn from this. An uncontrolled Facebook account invalidates worship. If we extol the grace of love but speak hatefully, who's going to believe anything we say about love? God does not desire worship which is disconnected from our lives. He does not desire worship which does not impact the things we say throughout the week. Worship which is worthy comes from a controlled or a bridled tongue. When we meet God, we meet one who abounds in kindness, compassion, and understanding. To worship this God demands that we be a people who express in all that we say the kindness, the compassion, and the understanding of God. When we meet with God, we meet one who loves us, accepts us, and forgives us. To worship this God demands then that we express His love, His acceptance, and His forgiveness in all that we say. Jesus expressed love even, and maybe especially, to those who had messed up lives. Women caught in adultery, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler, each of these were people who were outcasts, who were pushed aside. Even Peter, who denied Christ, is given a second chance. If you think you are religious, James says, if you think you are a worshiper, you must bridle your tongue. If you can say nothing good, say nothing at all. If you can say nothing kind, say nothing at all. If you can say nothing loving, say nothing at all. If you can say nothing compassionate, say nothing at all. If you can say nothing uplifting, say nothing at all. And if you find that by this standard you can never say anything, then allow your mind to be transformed by the compassionate love of God. Understand His love for you, His kind words for you, and you will have love and kind words for others. Because you can train your mind, and in training your mind, you can train your tongue. You can bridle your tongue. Paul says whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Oftentimes when couples come to me for marriage counseling, I turn them to that passage, and I ask, given the list of complaints you have against your spouse, where do those, does that list fit in this verse? It doesn't. And given what the scripture says, how would it change your relationship with your spouse? We can control our tongue by dwelling on the good and genuine worship. True religion demands that we control our tongue. Worship also demands a compassionate faith, a compassionate life. True faith demands a compassionate life. A bridled tongue without an understanding heart is useless. Words, even controlled words, are no substitute for works of love. If you see someone that you've chosen to despise, and you say, well, I'm just not going to tell them how ugly I think they are, and you control your tongue, you still have not loved them. You still have not been compassionate towards them. When you meet God in worship, you embrace His compassionate love and reflect it to those around you. Part of the problem we have in humanity today is that we divide one another on the basis of our looks, on the basis of how we dress, on how many tattoos we have, or how many body piercings we have. And we avoid one another. But we don't say bad things, we just try to avoid saying anything nice. James says, we are to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. Now, James is making a point here which is much broader than simply visiting the widows. Although I guarantee you the widows in our church would not mind if you visited them. They appreciate you coming and visiting them. I remember one person who said he visited a widow and she went to make coffee and he started eating the peanuts on the coffee table. And when she came back and he said, I hope you don't mind, I've been eating some peanuts. And she said, that's okay, I sucked the chocolate off them already. Some widow someplace has a bowl of peanuts just for you. You know, James says, visit the orphans and the widows. He's saying, visit those that are in distress. Show compassion on people who are in need. Not just dropping by for a cup of tea and a handful of peanuts, but actually looking at them and interacting with them and saying, hey, I'll set up your swamp cooler for you. I'll meet some of your needs. This is consistent with God's view of how His people are to treat those that are in distress. In Deuteronomy 27, it says, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, an orphan, and a widow. This has serious repercussions for the way we treat people around us. It has serious repercussions for those that we call illegal aliens or immigrants or just any immigrant. The scripture says we are cursed if we distort justice for those who are in distress. Psalm 146 says, the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. Jeremiah says that we're not oppressing orphans and widows is one of the conditions for Israel receiving God's continued blessing. Psalm 68 says, God reveals himself as the father of the fatherless and the judge for the widows. And James says, true religion, true faith, true worship, worship which is acceptable to God, which is pure and undefiled, is accompanied by love for those in distress. A life of compassion. acts of compassion flow out of a genuine worship, and genuine worship develops a heart of compassion. One of the reasons that we developed our greenhouse is to enable us to express compassionate benevolence. Because not all of us have good-paying jobs. Not all of us can afford fresh vegetables. One of the things we do as a congregation is to try to help people by providing some vegetables and some monetary assistance. At the end of the service, we're going to take a benevolent offering. It's part of our compassion as a congregation, and it is central to Christian worship that we would look to those around us and say, I want to care for your needs. James sees worship not in terms of the type of music which we sing, but in the types of service that we render. Pure and undefiled worship is intimately related to life. It is intimately related to compassionate life. To looking upon those who are hurting as Christ would look upon them. Not to see them as a burden to society, but as an individual whom we may be able to help. We are very intentional about attending worship services. But attending worship services without serving God is not enough. It is not pure worship. When the focus of our worship is whether we sing the songs that we like, then we're missing what genuine worship is. The reality is that you can have God-honoring worship if you sing the ancient hymns, if you sing with or without accompaniment, or you sing rap songs, you sing with a drum, without a drum, the contemporary or ancient music, it doesn't matter. What matters is our hearts as we come before God. And have we come before Him as individuals who don't see worship as merely happening in the 1 hour on Sunday morning, but throughout our life? When we see that, we then say, true worship is that I look upon those around me with genuine compassion. We gather to render to God that which He likes. And what He likes is seeing His people responding to one another with a compassionate life. He wants to see us filled with compassion. And then we sing a joyful song to Him, and in turn we take care of those in need. Worship demands that we lead a compassionate life. So, how's your compassion meter? You know whether you look upon people with disgust and detesting them, or if you look upon them with the eyes of Christ. You look upon people with the eyes of compassion. True religion calls us to a compassionate life. And finally, true religion, true faith, true worship demands that we have a clean life. The text is pretty clear. The last phrase of verse 27. To keep oneself unstained from the world. We give evidence that we are people of the Word by our social concern and our moral purity. One of the underlying themes of the conference I just attended had to do with the difference in the way that Western civilization, typically white Western civilization, has approached matters of faith, and the way a more oral tradition has approached faith. So for white evangelicals, we pride ourselves in an epistemological approach to faith. We have a list of questions. We ask somebody, if you were to die tonight, and you floated up to the gates of heaven, and God stood at the gates of heaven, and in a moment of amnesia said, why should I let you into heaven? Because He knows whether He's letting you in or not. But you know, if He asked you, what would you answer? And as long as we know the answer to that question, we feel good. We study our theology and we rightly divide the word of truth, and that's appropriate. But oftentimes, we are so interested in the precision of our theology that we have given up the practice of our theology. So those with a more oral tradition are concerned about the ethics of religion. They're concerned with not can you answer the question correctly, but does your faith show itself in your everyday life? We in the white evangelical tradition are much more like Paul than we are like James. James says, all right, you got the theology down right. Now, where's your practice? We're into orthodoxy. James says, where's your orthopraxy? How are you practicing your faith? Keep yourself unstained from the world. Keep yourself unstained from the world. That has nothing to do with orthodoxy. It's not a part of the catechism. It's part of the practical application of our faith. If we're going to have true faith, genuine worship, we have to have a clean life. Keep yourself unstained from the world. It's an integral part of worship. It's an integral part of what it means to please God. To have a worship, a religion which is undefiled and pure. It's not all about can we answer the theological questions correctly. An individual who had an intense impact upon my life. Had an incredible mind. He would often quote large portions of Shakespeare from memory. And I'd go, yeah, okay, whatever. And you could ask him theological questions, and he knew his theology better than many people that I know. And as I observed his life, the problem was that he was stained by the world. His theology was all orthodox, but it wasn't orthopraxy. He didn't do the scripture. He had a friendship of the world which led to the love of the world. And love of the world will lead to being conformed to the world, and being conformed to the world will lead you to a worship which is worthless. James is ever practical. You know, it is possible to control your tongue and still live a sinful life. It's possible for you to care for those in need and still live a sinful life. Which is why James calls us to a clean life, a life unstained by the world, a life of piety, a life of purity. And unfortunately, most of us aren't very good at living the clean life of pure religion. We think we are. Because we have identified four or five sins which are particularly abhorrent to us, and we will never commit those sins. And we accept in ourselves that we tell dirty jokes because they're funny. Or we gossip a little because, well, you know, it's good to get some juicy little gossip. We cheat on our income taxes because nobody should pay more to the government than they have to. Or we tell a little white lie because we just don't really want to face the consequences. James says, be unstained from the world. We take a look into the mirror of Scripture, and that individual staring back at us is an individual who is not righteous, is full of sin. God gives us an out. It says, be unstained from the world, but there's also an underlying message in the scripture that says, hey, you're going to get stained. You're going to get stained. You're not going to reach holiness and perfection until the trumpet sounds and we're on our way up to glory and we're changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye, and then we'll be pure. But in the meantime, as we look into Scripture, we discover more and more ways that we've failed to meet the righteousness test. God says this: if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is the bleach of heaven, making that which was red as scarlet, whiter than snow. When we come to worship, we do well to control our tongue, to embrace compassion, and to confess our sins. Because true religion, religion which is acceptable to God, which is pure and undefiled, flows from the hearts of individuals who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the more we worship, the more we control our tongues. The more we worship, the more we embrace compassion. The more we worship, the more we will want to live clean lives, unstained from the world. When we're young in the faith, we quickly identify major areas of sin in our lives, and we begin to deal with them. If we're angry, we figure out that that's not pleasing to God. We start taking steps to not be angry. If we have issues with being untruthful, bearing false witness, we begin to ask God to prick our conscience and help us do away with those sins. And when we're early on in our faith, we raise our level of cleanliness, don't we? And then there's a point where we kind of glide along. But we only glide along in the false sense of our spiritual superiority when we have failed to continue to look into the mirror of Scripture for God to reveal to us all those little areas of sin. And we let ourselves become just mildly stained by the world, just getting used to doing things, saying things, seeing things which we know are not pleasing to God. James says, don't deceive yourself. True religion, true worship, demands a controlled tongue, a compassionate life, and a clean life. Let's pray. Father, help us today to not deceive ourselves concerning our faith, concerning our religion, concerning our worship. Change our lives, we pray. In the name of Christ. Amen.